I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13 from verse 5 to 6. Hebrews 13 starting in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is the word of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to reach those who feel that nobody cares. The Lord's unfailing care surrounds those who trust in him. The Lord Jesus does care, and he is reaching the lonely and the desperate, the confused and hurt, the depressed and the disillusioned. Jesus Christ himself is reaching out to you. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, when we weren't even thinking of, he already was making provision for our sin. I remember hitchhiking from Grahamstown back to Cape Town. I must have done the route about 50 times. And as I was waiting, the sun was setting, and I was outside Port Elizabeth, and I saw a car coming. I saw CA, which is, you always look to the other place. I had such joy. One person in it, a man on his own, and a person went all the way past. And as I looked behind, as it passed past me, saw on the back was a bumper sticker, Jesus Cares. And as the sun was setting and it disappeared, and of course back then there was no driving through the night. There were no 25 petrol stations. In fact, petrol stations had to be closed at 6 p.m. at night and only allowed to be open at 7 a.m. in the morning, and closed at 12 noon on Saturday, and no petrol stations on Sunday, of course. So when the sun's setting and you missed the car, I felt like, and I spent the night sleeping on the side of the road in my sleeping bag, and there was no car till early the next morning. That Jesus Care sticker just reminded me, and I remember as he drove past, I remember saying, well, I know he does, but you obviously don't. And this is the thing. The Lord came to reach those who feel that they are not cared for. And as we turn away from our sin, and as we turn to Christ, we find forgiveness and we find freedom. I wrote this poem shortly after my conversion to Christ in 1977. Jesus Christ is a friend to the friendless, a helper to the helpless. He gives freedom to the addicts. He loves the unloved. He accepts the outcasts. He changes the unchangeable. He forgives the unforgivable. He saves sinners. He seeks the lost. He gives direction to the aimless. He gives hope to the disillusioned. He gives truth to the confused. He gives joy to the depressed. He gives purpose to the purposeless. He gives hope to the hopeless. He redeems and he renews. He touches and he transforms. He answers prayer. He works miracles before our eyes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. But frustration and disillusionment and dissatisfaction are some of the first symptoms of a backslider. No matter how deeply hidden inside, there's that despondent recognition that he's missing out on the abundant life that Christ came to give. There is that uncomfortable realization he's actually rejecting Christ's love. The backslider knows that he's out of touch with God and his once treasured relationship with the Lord has ceased. A backslider is in some ways the most miserable of people because he's got too much of the world to enjoy Christ, but he's got too much of Christ to enjoy the world. It's a horrible position to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And of course the chasm is wide and one starts to do the splits. He begins to wonder, will he ever again experience the joy of fellowship with Jesus, the confidence of knowing that he's in the center of God's will, the peace that passes all understanding, that comes to knowing that all things are working together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, and that inexpressible fulfillment of being in contact with and union with Christ Jesus and hearing from God as we study his word. So what happened? What could have happened that someone who had experienced God's perfect will would settle for second best? What on earth would make him give up? Why did he fall away from Jesus and settle for the world? Was it public opinion, or peer pressure, or social acceptance that troubled you? Did you find the going too hard or the requirements too tough? Was the opposition too strong? Was the temptation too great? Why did you settle for less than God's very best for you? It's a tragic fact that in the spiritual warfare in which each Christian is involved, there are many casualties, many, many casualties. And that's why our Lord Jesus taught us to walk in his footsteps, because you should not find the devil's landmines in the middle of God's road. But if we just stray slightly off his path, yes, there are landmines, snares and traps. Bypath Meadow, Giant Castle, Doubting Despair, the Slough of Despond, as Pilgrim's Progress describes it. But if we stay in Christ's footsteps, following in his footsteps, following his example, then we should be able to weather the storms and the assaults with safety. It's because the very real danger of the enemy that God's word urges us to put on the full armor of God. And Pilgrim's Progress had just put on the full armor of God before he met Apollyon in the Valley of the Shadow of Death and was engaged in warfare, where he needed his shield, his breastplate, his helmet, and the sword of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus warned us that those who receive the gospel in a superficial way, speaking about the parable of the sower and the seeds, that some of the seed falls on hard ground, but others fall on rocky ground, where there's not much soil, so it can't put down roots. They might receive the word of God with gladness, but the moment the sun rises and beats on it, it withers and dies. Those who do not lay a solid foundation, putting down their roots deep into good soil, they will fall away. We need full commitment. For a tall building, you need a deep foundation. For a tall tree, you need deep, intricate root structure. Those who only want the blessings and the benefits, who are not willing to pay the price or make the sacrifices, will not last very long, as the Lord explains in his parable of the sower. Our Lord further reminded us that those who allow sin to remain in their lives, speaking about the seed grown amongst the thorns, where the sins and the pleasures and the worries of this life strangle the seed so that it cannot bear fruit. Those who do not repent and root out sin will find, just as the thorns choke the plant, so their sins will undermine and strangle their spiritual lives. Either sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. The Bible also warns of the dangers of being concerned with what people think of us. People pleasers make traitors. The fear of man becomes a snare, and it tempts us to compromise on principle and follow the example rather than the Lord's. And this is one of the problems we've got in this country right now, that so many pastors are terrified of being judged, misunderstood, called a bad word, called legalistic, judgmental, whatever. And so they often, in many cases, avoid the hard words of Jesus and the tough teachings of the scripture, and rather give the people, so to speak, spiritual popcorn and candy floss instead of milk and meat. We must live lives to please God and not man. Dual loyalties also undermine our devotion to the Lord. Whatever comes between ourselves and the Lord should be rooted out and forsaken. If money or ambition or friends or material things or education or politics or selfish desires receive more attention and higher priority than the Lord God of the universe, the Creator and the Eternal Judge, then it's an idol, and we must choose this day whom we will serve. Jesus Christ is either Lord of all, or he is not really Lord at all. All too often, the problem of the backslider is he's neglected his spiritual life. The word of God is to our souls what food is to our bodies. It is the bread of life. Man cannot live on bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from God. The word of God is spiritual seed. It is milk and meat for our souls. It's like a fire that burns in our hearts. It's like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But it's more than that. It's life itself. If you go to a doctor and you complain about different ailments, he'll ask, what's your appetite like? oh, you know, I haven't eaten the last 6 days. Well, that indicates a problem. And so a person who, no, I haven't had a quiet time many weeks, or I don't read the Bible that often, well, there you've got a problem. It's like if one's appetite is gone, then there's something radically wrong. The person is going to be sick, and you're going to become a spiritual skeleton by neglecting regular, daily, healthy study of God's Word, the bread of life, meat and milk for our soul. Also, the place of prayer in a Christian's life can be related to breathing. Just like our lungs need oxygen for us to stay alive, we need to pray. And prayer is both inhaling and exhaling. There's got to be receiving God's grace and mercy, and also confessing our sins. There's got to be prayer and praise. Just like a bird's got two wings and we have two legs, there's got to be trust and obey, prayer and praise. There's got to be a balance, listening to God's word, interceding to him. And so a man who stops breathing can expect to die, and a person who stops praying can expect to turn into a rotting spiritual corpse in a fairly short order. The Bible, though, gives us encouragement. It records the failings of some of the greatest men of God. All of God's men failed him at some point and came back to him later. For example, Adam fell through disobedience. Israel fell through unbelief. Saul stubbornly rebelled against God. Samson slipped in the lap of his enemy. Samson learned sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. David committed adultery and murder. Peter denied that he knew Jesus. Thomas doubted Jesus. I will not believe that he's risen from death until I place my fingers in the nail prints in his hands and my hand in the wound in his side. Nevertheless, praise God, it is not his practice to bayonet his wounded troops. There's Christians who make it a practice to stab in the back their own. You expect to be shot at by the enemy in a war. You don't expect to be shot at by your own side, certainly not by people who are meant to be your generals. And yet, there's a lot of backstabbing in churches from people who are obviously traitors. But God does not bayonet his wounded troops. This is a spiritual war. Casualties are inevitable. The Lord has made provision for us to return and to be restored. The word of God challenges us, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Jeremiah 8 verse 4 gives us encouragement that there is hope. There is possibility of restoration. In Luke 15, our Lord Jesus gives hope for those suffering in a backslidden state. He gives three precious parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost son, and the parable of the lost coin. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus taught that if you're part of his flock, and if you go astray, he will search for you, and he will not rest until he's found you. He'll leave the 99 in the flock and search for the one lost sheep. You belong to him. He died for you. He will bring you back to the safety and security of his flock. In the parable of the lost son, he tells how you're always welcome in the Father's house, and that there's great joy in God's house when he welcomes back a backslidden son or daughter. This wicked prodigal son, who just wanted to squander his inheritance, ended up amongst the pigs, and said he wanted to go back and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Accept me as one of your servants. And yet, the father accepted him back as a son. No sin is so great but that God's grace is greater still. In the parable of the lost coin, the Lord tells how precious you are to God, that he will get the lights up, he will sweep the house, he will look, and he will find that which is lost, which belongs to him. King David did repent of his sin. We can read the record of that in Psalm 51, an incredible psalm of repentance. He returned to the Lord to serve him faithfully for the rest of his life. The Apostle Peter was restored and served the Lord boldly. After having denied Jesus before a little maid, he confessed Christ boldly all the way to Rome, where he died for his Lord on a cross upside down. Thomas, doubting Thomas, went on to become an apostle who took the Lord all the way to India, and the Bar Thomas Church still endures to this day. He died a courageous martyr's death near Madras. How then can you return to the Lord? Well, God tells us in his word, and you will seek me and you will find me when you search me with all your heart. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart and with all your soul, in fasting and weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. The Lord has called you like a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife, when you were refused, says the Lord. For a mere moment I forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With great wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. That's Isaiah 54. All that the Father has given to me will come to me, Jesus said, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And John said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You will never be satisfied. You will never be at peace within yourself until you do what you know is right. Turn from sin. Turn to Christ. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only God, our Savior, alone wise, be glory and honor and majesty and dominion and power forever and ever. And so we can see that the Lord himself, he gives us opportunity. But the question is, have you surrendered to him? We need to pray to him and to give him all the bad things in our life, the hurts, the disappointments, the frustrations, the fears, our sins. We give them to him and we leave them with him. And we let our Lord heal us from the inside out, to forgive us and to cleanse us and to change us and to transform us and to turn our sorrows into joys and our fears into peace of heart and mind. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Greater is he who is in you than him who is in the world. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. He can give us a new life to start and a new start in life. Repent and be baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ gives us a new start in life and a new life to start. We must not only surrender to our sins and our failures, but also the good things he's entrusted us, our talents, our treasures, our time, our plans, our abilities, our opportunities, our energy, and our love. We give God everything we have, and he gives us far more in return. We've got to determine not just to do what we want with our time and talent and treasures, but what he wants. Not what other people tell us to do, but what God wants and requires in accordance with his word. We need to ask, what would Jesus do in my place? What does Jesus want me to do? I mustn't live for just fame and fortune and for popularity and prestige. It's got to be not for me, myself, and I. It must be for the Lord. No matter what the cost, we need to continually love him. We've got to honor him. We've got to do what he wants. And we need to help him reach this world for him. We've got to go the whole way of serving him. And this means, and this requires, that our highest priority needs to be to honor the Lord. If we want peace with God, then you will give him and keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on you. Our priority must be to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to delight ourselves in the Lord, and he'll give us the desires of our heart. Do you know the peace that passes all understanding? Do you know the peace that God gives guiding you in your decisions? Is your mind steadfast? Are you trusting in the Lord wholeheartedly? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Jesus said, do not fear man who can only kill a body, and there's nothing else he can do after that. But Jesus said, fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. If we want to revive our devotional life, it's simple. Professor Martin Luther said, you open up your Bible in the middle, and you turn to the biggest book of the Bible, the middle book of the Bible, the prayer book of the Bible, the hymn book of the Bible, the most quoted part of the Bible in the Gospels, the book that Jesus quoted from more than any other, more than 50 quotes from the Psalms in the Gospels attribute to our Lord Jesus. There's 150 psalms. If you prayed one psalm a day, it would guide your prayers for 5 months. And as Martin Luther said, the guaranteed way to revive your devotional life is to pray your way through the psalms, to make the psalms your daily prayer, to focus your heart and your mind and your soul. This is God's word for you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to flesh, but according to spirit. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation do it, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that you are our helper. We pray, Lord God, help us to fear you wholeheartedly and free us from the fear of man. Help us, we pray, Lord God, to focus on what really matters, ultimately matters, in the light of eternity, your kingdom, your will, your word, your work, your creatures. Help us, Lord God, to make the main thing the main thing. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that your will never lead us where your grace cannot keep us. We thank you that your servant is your responsibility and that where you guide, you provide. Lead us, Lord God. Guide us. Have mercy upon us. Restore us to the joy of your salvation, we pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.